Well, he is risen. I love it. We can know really by me saying that which generation is sitting in the services. Last night at 5 o'clock, I was like, he is risen. I was like, woo! And then this service, Salt Company's all over here. But there's a customary greeting. He is risen. There you go. Great job. Listen, I am so excited you were here. And here's the reason. Our staff, our volunteers, this is like us giddy being able to be here because we absolutely love serving on this weekend because this is the bedrock of our faith. In fact, Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says this. He says, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, you guys are dumb for coming to church on Sunday morning. Because our faith is pointless without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the resurrection of Jesus, him overcoming sin and death, is our very hope, and we've built our life on it. But it's a season full of joy and full of hope. In fact, sometimes we translate that into the reality that some of you are wearing nicer clothes than you normally do because it's Easter. Now, I grew up in the South. Folks go crazy. They wear hats. They dress up. Everybody's got a suit on. But you need to know, I still care about that. So I want you to notice my brand new white shoes. Now, I'm not actually bragging on my shoes. I'm just saying they're such a distraction. They are new that I just wanted to point them out. But as I was thinking about my new shoes, here's what I realized. I think it's a sign from the Lord. I just want you to hear these three words. Preacher, sneaker, Easter. Do you see how the Lord put those together, made them rhyme? So Mrs. Minter, I feel like every Easter I need a new pair of sneakers. I feel like that's the way we're rolling. But here's the thing. It's just a season with a lot of joy and a lot of hope and a lot of life. But you know this. Even though we're celebrating the risen King, and I promise you as you walk out of here, your soul's gonna be encouraged. For us to understand the depths of that heights of joy and hope, we also have to be honest about what real life is. You know this. Life is not all rainbows and unicorns, is it? Life is really difficult in seasons. Life can be incredibly hard and incredibly discouraging. You know, the last couple of years in my life have honestly been a season of a level of coming and going of discouragement. I don't know if you remember, Easter two years ago was the craziest Easter of my life. It was Easter morning. We had pre-filmed the Easter service because it was COVID and we could do that. And for Easter, I took a shower, put on my sweatpants, and went down to the basement and watched church just like you did. And that was the beginning of the COVID reality. And I don't know what industry you serve in or you lead in or kind of you walk in, but COVID was difficult for all of us. It was a discouraging season. It was certainly discouraging to be leading a church in the middle of a building project. If someone tells me supply chain problems again, I'm gonna punch them. It's just discouraging. It was just a season like we just didn't feel like we could win. And that was a little bit, you guys all walked through that as well. But I can tell you, probably a bigger discouraging season. Another part of that discouraging season was my wife started to have a lot of health issues pop up. 2020 would be marked in our family as the year of a back injury. Carrie injured her back. It actually hurt, some of you know this, on the way home from a trip from Thanksgiving. And all of 2020, for months on end, Carrie's back was significantly hurting. It had to change what we could do. It had to change her activity level. It was a lot of pain where she was on her stomach trying to rehab a back that was incredibly painful. That felt like all of 2020 for us. And finally, that back began to heal, which we're so thankful for. But in that midst of that season, the year 2021 would be marked in our family as the year of migraines. And some of you have suffered with this. That was kind of new to our world, but all of a sudden migraines came. They were really debilitating. Multiple times a week, migraines would come. And it changes your life. It changes what you can go to. It changes the pace of your life. Just hard. And in December, we kind of looked at each other and finally began to realize the weight of 2 years of leading through COVID, watching the difficulties of physical pain. We were just discouraged because we finally realized the weight that had been. And then actually, it kind of got worse because there were some complications with some of the medicine she was taking with her migraines, and it made for an interesting ride for a little bit. So December, we're just like, Lord, what is going on? Now, by the grace of God, in January, her migraines started turning off. Like she now went a week without a migraine, which is a massive improvement. And we kind of felt like, God, COVID's in the rear view. The migraines are in the rear view. We're opening up to another season. And we had planned a vacation in February. We had finally finished our unfinished commitment. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And so we were able to go on a vacation. And we went to vacation. And honest to goodness, it was almost like the grace of God himself just came and settled on us. It was like a replenishment from such a difficult, discouraging season. And it felt like all that's in the rear view. All that's gone. We're so thankful. February and getting a little vitamin D through the sun, if you live in Iowa, is a big deal, right? So we got some sun. We felt like God has refilled our tanks. We're so thankful for that. And we came home. Our flights landed at 5 o'clock on a Sunday night. And on Monday afternoon at noon, I get a phone call from my wife and she's broken her foot. Here we go again. And it was just like so discouraging. Like, we got out of this season of injuries and migraines, and now we're right back with a foot. And here's the thing, that's just my story. I'm pretty sure if you got on this stage and you were to tell some discouraging thing in your life over the last 2 years, we would have story after story after story of like, man, there's just been a season of discouragement in my life, because we've all been there. It's where you're stuck in a job that you don't find fulfillment in, and you don't wish that, you wish that you could get out of it, or maybe you've lost the job you love. Maybe there's a breakup, a relationship that is strained and it's so discouraging because what used to be such a source of strength is now a source of pain. Maybe for you, the money has run out. Maybe it's because you mishandled it. Maybe it's just the economy, but what used to be there is no longer there. Maybe some of you are dealing with some difficulty of parenting. And your children are very hard to deal with. Some of you students, your parents are very hard to deal with in this season. But even more, some of you may be struggling with the difficulties of aging. And if it's not you that's aging and feeling your body age, get old, maybe you're having to care for someone who is aging. Life has a lot of trials, and a lot of times they're just discouraging. But sometimes these disappointments and this discouragement are not just trials, they're a signpost, or there's something that exposes for us what we've put our hope in. And this might be hard for us to admit on an Easter Sunday morning where we're telling everyone happy Easter and we're smiling and high-fiving, but sometimes, I don't know about you, but at least me, I put my trust in something besides God. I put my trust in something that's going to fail me. We often would call these functional saviors. I want you to remember that word, functional saviors. It's going to come in handy as we move through this morning. And there's a scripture that explains this concept so crystal clear. This is Jeremiah 2:13. It says, "For my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves." Cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. Here's how discouragement comes. This is what Jeremiah is telling us. It's when we don't trust in the Lord, the source of our living hope. In fact, sometimes for us, it's not an active choice, like I'm not gonna trust you when we go run, but often it's a passive situation where we should be trusting the Lord, but we just kind of turn this way just a little bit and we begin to put our trust in something else, some sort of functional savior, and the scripture says, in some sort of cistern that doesn't hold water at all. For me and Carrie, we thought, man, if we can just get rid of bad circumstances, it'll all be better. And for you, I'm sure you have your own story. And if you've ever found yourself in that position and in this place, take courage, because we're gonna open the resurrection story this morning, and two of the disciples who you would think would be super encouraged, we're gonna find them discouraged. We're gonna find that they've put their hope, it's discouraged them, and see what the resurrected King, how he meets them in that moment. And I'm praying that he'll meet you in that moment as well. Just a reminder, Jesus has been crucified. He was put in a tomb. And then the next day, like that was on Friday, on Sunday, Mary and some of the other disciples, the women went, and they were gonna tend to his body. And when they show up at the tomb, an angel sitting over the tomb, and he uttered some words that literally have changed history. He says this, "He is not here, he is risen." He's risen. And again, you would think that this would be an encouragement to some of the disciples, but it was actually discouraging. Let's pick up the story. This is Luke chapter 24, verse 13. We'd love for you to bring your Bibles. We got Bibles out there if you want them. We also put it on the screen if you want to read along with us. It says this in Luke 24:13. And now the same day that Jesus had rose from the grave, now the same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. And then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're having a discussion. Any of you husband and wives ever had a discussion? The scripture says that they were arguing and discussing. And Jesus actually says that there was a dispute among them. They're arguing. The fact is at the end of it, they says that they're discouraged. They're walking away from the news of the resurrected Jesus to Emmaus, and they're arguing and fighting, disputing about it, and they're super discouraged. And Jesus shows up in that moment, and he asks a question. The resurrected Jesus shows up to the Emmaus disciples, and he asks them a question. This is what he says, verse 17. And then he asks them, "What is this dispute or this argument that you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. Jesus is having to break up a fight between these two disciples. Why are you fighting? Why are you arguing and discussing? And Cleopas gets a little feisty. Honestly, with a name like that, I feel like you gotta get a little feisty. That kid got beat up in middle school, I'm sure of it, right? Cleopas, he gets a little feisty and he answers this way, because he's arguing with his other disciple buddy, and he says this. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? Jesus, where have you been? Is your head in the sand? Do you not understand all that's happened? Because the city was a bust with all that has gone on among as Jesus was crucified and put in the grave." And Jesus answers his question with a question. He says, "What things?" He asked him. It's like Jesus is like, "Hey, what's been going on?" He knows. But he asked him what's been going on, and they answer. And so they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Like, let me just give you a summary. Strange man along the path. Jewish leaders handed over this powerful prophet of Jesus. They handed him to Rome, and Rome crucified him. That word crucified to that audience would have meant, and Rome executed him. Rome killed him. And with the next words that these disciples utter out, it's maybe Cleopas, we actually finally figure out why they're so discouraged. Jesus just rose from the grave. Why are they so discouraged? And here it is in verse 21. "But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel." But we were hoping. Our hope was that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Here's the problem. They thought he was going to redeem Israel, but he was actually crucified and executed. They had hope that he was going to redeem Israel, and now he got destroyed. Now, remember when I was talking about functional saviors? Here it is for them. Some of the disciples following Jesus in these days, they were following Jesus, the Messiah, because they thought exactly what these disciples thought. Man, Jesus is going to come in, and he's going to redeem Israel from Rome. At the time, Rome was ruling, and they were kind of a tyrannical ruler over the people of Israel. They were rude. They abused them. They did horrible things to them. And the people of Israel thought, man, if only Jesus will get this political enemy off of our back, then everything will be good. They wanted a political solution. And it wasn't happening. And if we're honest in this room this morning, this is us too. Or some of us in this room, that you lost hope in God because you thought God was going to do blank. In fact, if Jesus was walking next to you, what you would tell him is, but I was hoping that Jesus was the one who was about to, you fill in the blank. Where's your source of discouragement? I thought he was gonna be the one to help me get the job. I thought he was gonna be the one to help my wife and me have a better relationship. I thought he was the one who was gonna bring a spouse. I thought he was the one that was gonna heal the disease. I thought he was the one that there was gonna be anxiety in my life and it was gonna be gone by now, or this depressive season, it's gone. And you are frustrated and discouraged because I thought Jesus was gonna do this by now. But the truth is he didn't, or he hasn't yet, and you're discouraged. I want to put this in here really quickly. Maybe it's this, that God hasn't let you down. But maybe it could be true this morning, if we'd humble ourselves to be honest, it would be true that we're putting our hope in some sort of functional savior. Now, let me say this really quickly. Wanting relief from a bad situation isn't wrong. You should be praying. You should be working. You should be thinking about how can we get out of that. But brother and sister, here's what I'm telling you. Some of these external circumstances getting solved is not the hope you really need. What you need is a savior just like Jesus. And some of these functional saviors, we get tricked into believing that if our situation changes, our discouragement will disappear. Then there's this summary of the resurrection. I want to read it just so you can see that the resurrection was a historical reality. I'm going to start and begin in verse 21. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all of this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of an angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. Here's the story that they're telling, the summary of the resurrection that they're giving. The first thing is this, the Jewish leaders, they rejected him, handed him to Rome. Rome took him and crucified him. And then the women went to the tomb and they said, they met an angel who said, he's no longer here. And then they're like, but then we sent some other people back, and that's exactly, the tomb was empty, just like the women said. But this is a really interesting phrase, but they didn't see him. So even if he's alive, they have no clue where he's at. They're walking around discouraged. And it's in the midst of that discouragement that Jesus meets them. Look at verse 25. And he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. When Jesus met them in their discouragement, here's what he had to do. He had to reset for them what they were trusting in. The disciples had a vision of a functional savior. If only the Messiah will come and get Rome off our back and let us be Israel, everything will be better. They wanted a political, momentary solution. But Jesus has to go all the way back to the scriptures, starting with Moses, and say, look, what the Messiah needed to do was not solve a political moment situation. He actually needed to redeem a sinful people who could never save themselves. And he needed to be a savior to save mankind from their sin, both now and forevermore. That's the kind of savior it was. And he opens up the scriptures and he shows them over and over and over again how he is the promised Messiah. And here's what's interesting. The disciples should have known better. These two disciples on the road to Emmaus should have known better. In fact, Jesus calls them foolish and slow to believe. Now, if I walked up to you and like, you're a fool, we might have an altercation, right? Like, that's not a nice thing in our culture. But what he's saying is he's not saying you're, he is calling them foolish, but he's making a description. He's not impugning their character. You're gonna see that in just a little bit. But he says, you are foolish and slow to believe. You wanna know why we know that? Because three different times in the book of Luke alone, we see Jesus coming to his disciples and clearly explaining to them, the Son of Man must be crucified, and after 3 days, he will rise again. Three different times in Luke, we see that. It's twice in Luke 9. It's one time in Luke 18. He's coming and trying to help the disciples know exactly what's gonna happen. And in this moment, if I was Jesus, I would have written off the disciples of Emmaus. I would have looked at them like, haven't you got it together? I explained this to you three times. Why have you missed it? I've already explained it. Can't you get yourself together, you fool? You're so slow to believe. I explained it to you right here. That would probably be my approach. And honestly, that's the vision that some of us have in this room. That if you're foolish, if you're slow to believe, if you've made a mistake, you really believe that Jesus is done with you and he's gonna write you off. But look what he does. Pick it up in verse 28. And they came near the village where they were going. And he, being Jesus, gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, stay with us because it's almost evening and now the day is almost over. And so he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Instead of writing them off, the foolish and the slow to believe, Jesus patiently stayed with them, reclined with them, and took some food and said, let's have a meal together. And he broke it and he gave it to them. He stayed with them in their discouragement. Brother and sister, please hear this. If you're discouraged, if you're slow to believe, he is not mad at you. He wants to sit and stay with you. Oh, to the foolish one. The one who's made mistakes. Oh, to the one who's slow to believe. You should have already got it by now. Oh, to the one who've heard God's word. You're really crystal clear on what it says, but you still walked away and you didn't believe it and do it. Please hear this. He's not mad at you. He wants to sit and stay with you. And as he sits and stays with them and opens up God's word and Jesus is incredibly patient with them, look what happens. Hope is restored in the resurrected king. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? They finally realize that the person next to them is Jesus. For some reason, we don't understand why they were prevented. Go all the way back to verse 16. You'll see that they were prevented from knowing that it was actually Jesus. But in that moment, when he sits and stays with them and he eats with them and he breaks the bread, they finally recognize him. And in that moment, the scripture says that he disappears. Now, that's like cool trick, Jesus, right? I mean, I guess that would be fun to be able to do. But look what happened in verse 32. Look at this. Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? When Jesus walked them through the scriptures, they finally got it. And their hearts burned within them because they finally understood, oh, this Jesus wasn't just to help Israel in this temporary political moment. This Jesus is actually the Savior of the world who took the sin of all mankind and it didn't keep him down. He overcame it by coming out of the grave and he is all of mankind's hope, not just Israel's hope in this moment. And here is my hope for you today. What happened to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus will happen to us. And here's the call. Here's the application for the day. Trade your discouraged heart for a burning heart. Trade your discouraged heart for a burning heart. Many of you were not walking a road to Emmaus. It wasn't 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but you've been walking a road to Keystone Church. And as you come into this room, again, I know it's really easy for us on Easter morning to go, Merry Easter, that's Christmas. Happy Easter. We look good. We're gonna go home and we're gonna be maybe around family. It's a fun, celebrative day. And so we're saying that everything is good. But the reality is when you walked in here, there are some discouragements of your soul. It's been a hard season. There's been some difficulty. And here's what Jesus wants to do for you this morning, just like he did it for the disciples. He wants to trade your discouraged heart for a burning heart. But if that's gonna happen, two steps for you this morning. The first one is this. You must identify your functional saviors. You've got to identify your functional saviors. For them, it was, but we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. They wanted Jesus to serve a specific function in their lives. And when he didn't, they got discouraged. So what are your functional saviors? And this takes honesty. It takes an incredible amount of honesty for you to figure this out. I have a chart I want to show you. Maybe you could take out your phone. You could take a picture so that you could have a discussion over a dinner, a coffee, or connection groups. But on the left is some diagnostic questions. It's going to help you identify the functional saviors you have in your life. And on the right are some of those answers that it might be. But here's for you, maybe a functional savior. When I lose control, when I lose success or security, I get angry, anxious, and discouraged. Oh, if only I could get money, or only I could get health, or if only I could get a little respect in this place, then I would be happy. Or maybe for you, it's I will protect and preserve fun and amusement at all cost. I will protect and preserve my control over this situation, over this person at any cost. I will not let it go. Brothers and sisters, we are so prone to trust in functional saviors. There's seasons of your life. They may answer and they may not discourage you, but in a different season, they'll absolutely leave you empty and discouraged. If your hope is in these functional saviors, I'm telling you, in the seasons of your life, you will live in a sea of discouragement, both in this life and for a fact, for all of eternal life. So we have to identify our functional saviors. But number two, you must believe the resurrected King. You must believe in the resurrected King. Jesus is who he said he was, and he can save you. He took on the sins of the world, and he overcame them by coming out of the grave. And the sins that you're struggling with, he can overcome, not just for this life, but for all eternity to come. What's interesting is even in this passage, we see the disciples respond two different ways. And maybe this is a description of you this morning. The first one is this. There were some people that when they saw the resurrected King, they immediately were amazed and believed. Look at verse 40 in chapter 24 as well. Having said this, Jesus, he said, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus showed him his hands and his feet, and look what happened. But while they were amazed and in belief because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? I don't know why Jesus is asking. It seems like Jesus is a teenage boy in this moment. It's like, hey, hands, feet, I'm hungry. But here's the reality. He showed them hands and feet, and the disciples were amazed. And it says that they had disbelief in their joy. It's not like they didn't believe. It's just like in their joy, like, this can't be true. They're just amazed. When Jesus showed them his hands and his feet, they believed and were immediately followers of Jesus. But look, we also have seen in our text today, the Emmaus disciples, they believed slowly through the scriptures. Jesus had to go on a walk with them and open the scriptures and be like, hey, remember when it said he was pierced for our transgressions? The chastisement that was ours actually went on him. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's me. And then when there was the rules or the prophecy, even this in Isaiah 53 is like, he said, after his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. After he has suffered, the Messiah will actually see the light because he will be resurrected. That's talking about me. And he went through all of these scriptures. Brother and sister, I could sit here for the next 10 hours and show you over and over in the Old Testament how it was prophesied that Jesus would be who he was, and he came and he fulfilled every one of them. And so if it's you, if you're slowly through the scripture, I want to invite you, keep coming. Keep looking at the scriptures. If you're slow to believe, it's okay. Jesus will walk with you. He'll sit and eat a meal with you. But don't walk away from his scriptures. Keep looking. The invitation for you today is this. Trade your discouraged heart for a burning heart. But just walking in and out of this room isn't going to do that for you this morning. You got to identify your functional saviors. And you also need to believe in the resurrected King. Would you bow with me? Before I pray, I just want to take a moment and wrestle with this. If you're a Christ follower in this room, the call for this sermon is to identify what are some of those things that I'm trusting in that's frustrating me, that's discouraging me. And brother and sister, there's nothing wrong for you wanting hard circumstances to disappear. But if you hope that those being gone will save your soul and bring encouragement to you, you're gonna be discouraged even more. And so the call for you is to recalibrate your heart and put it on the risen King, the only one who can bring you hope and joy. But then there's some of you in this room this morning, and you are discouraged, or maybe it's the best years of your life, but what you know is that money can come and go, success can come and go, and whether you're riding high on it or you're in the valley with it, you know for a fact that your hope is just in the circumstances of your life to get you by. And maybe this morning, what our scripture says is that your heart is burning within you. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, the only words that I could use to explain it is that my heart was burning within me. I knew that I did not have a relationship. I had not put my faith and trust in Christ Jesus. And I remember going, God, I've got to do something. You're my only hope. And if that's you in this room, the best you know how would say, Lord, I have been trusting in so many things that are gonna fail me. I've been putting my hope in pleasure, in control, in success, in fun, in escape, but it has not saved me. And for you, you would just say the best you know how, Jesus, I am a sinner and I know the resurrection is real and you wanna save me. And you would put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus. The scripture says that he will save you. Oh, brother and sister, will you please trade your discouraged heart for a burning heart? Throw away those functional saviors and believe in the resurrected King. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.